This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
To be or not to be? That is the question. That is the question of the famous Hamlet monologue written by William Shakespeare. His language is very old, and I found a much newer version of it. It says, to live or to die? This is the question. Is it nobler to suffer through all the terrible things fate throws at you, or to fight off your troubles and in doing so end them completely? To die, to sleep. Because that's all dying is. And by asleep, I mean an end to all the heartache and the thousands of injuries that we are vulnerable to. That's an end to be wished for. To die, to sleep. To sleep, perhaps to dream, yes. But there's the catch. What's the catch? Because the kind of dream that might come in that sleep of death, after you have left behind your mortal body, oh, so this believes in the immortality of the soul. That kind of dreams are something to make you anxious, he says. That's the consideration that makes us suffer the calamities of life for so long. Because who would bear all the trials and tribulations of time? The oppression of the powerful. Please notice how real that is and how well it fits current realities. The oppression of the powerful, the insults from arrogant men, the pangs of unrequited love, the slowness of justice, the disrespect of people in office, and the general abuse of good people by bad. And you could just settle all your debts using nothing more than an unsheathed dagger. Who would bear his burdens and grunt and sweat through a tiring life if they weren't frightened of what? Of what might happen after death. That undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wonder about and which makes us prefer the troubles we know rather than fly off to face the ones we don't. Thus, the fear of death makes us all cowards, and our natural willingness to act is made weak by too much thinking. Actions of great urgency and importance get thrown off course because of this sort of thinking, and they cease to be actions at all. The fear of death. It's interesting how in Shakespeare's monologue, it is suggested that the easiest way out of the trouble of this life would be death. More precisely, suicide. That's what he suggests. But then he says, you know, the problem is the thought of what may come after death is even worse than the troubles of this life. So what should we do? He says, we prefer to stay around and suffer rather than face that even worse situation after death. What a pessimistic, what a depressive, what a fatalist view of life, right? And it is a truth, it is a reality of life that death is something we don't like. We repudiate death with all our existential fiber. We just don't like it. We don't want it. And, you know, now with the resurgence of coronavirus, again, people are frightened. Do you think it's the virus that scares people? Oh, no. It's the idea of death that is connected to it. And I can recognize in my own experience, you know, in the last few days, I have been through all kind of medical investigations, and I had endoscopy and colonoscopy, and I shared with some of my friends what I'm being through, and some of them told me, hey, you're too young for this. What do you mean I'm too young? For what? Because there's always that thought there that what if there's a tumor? What if there's an ulcer? What if there's cancer? And then death is again there. This year completes 20 years ever since I graduated from high school, and I reconnected with most of my former classmates, and we are planning to do that big Zoom reunion this year. But I heard somebody saying, you know, it's so great when you finally reconnect with somebody from high school and see them, but it's so frustrating when you see how old they have grown. They have grown, right? But beyond or behind this concept of growing old, of aging, which is normal and it's even beautiful, is death. And the human being doesn't like that. No wonder why many people try to embellish it, sugarcoat, or just cosmeticize death. Halloween is a potent reality in which you can see human beings trying to put a smiley face on the grim face of death. But when it comes to somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, indeed, the reality of death is still something that is not welcome. And yet, something that philosophy cannot do, something that any other religion cannot do, is to solve the riddle of death. And Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here by your grace. We are here because we want to see Jesus Christ in his splendor. We want to hear his words that bring resurrection to our lives. I pray that your Spirit will be upon us. In his name, amen. You all know the story of Lazarus, or most of you. And you remember that somebody came with the news to Jesus. Jesus was far away and told him, Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is sick. To which Jesus replies, he kind of texts back and he says, hey, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is for God's glory. And he stays for 2 more days and then he slowly starts walking toward Bethany where his friend Lazarus lived. On the road there, he tells his disciples, you know, our good friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples say, all right, well, if he's sleeping, then he's going to get better. He's going to wake up. And then Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. He's dead. And Jesus says, and I'm glad. You're glad? Glad for what? I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? For your sake, he says. Because now, he says, you will believe for real. Now you will believe for real. And in that context, let me read what Jesus says. In John chapter 11, starting with verse 23, Jesus said to her, this is one of the sisters of Lazarus. Because Jesus gets there and Lazarus is now dead for 4 days. And Martha comes to him and says, hey, if you had been here, my brother, your friend, wouldn't have died. And Jesus goes on and he says, listen, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last, at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha answers, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So what did Martha believe? Because she's not answering what Jesus' question is. So when Jesus said, yeah, I'm the resurrection and the life, she said, yeah, I believe you're the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But it's kind of too much for me to believe this one. You know, the Bible teaches plainly that when somebody dies, he or she doesn't know anything. And yet some people deny the fact that death is real. Because there's this common belief, which is a philosophical, not biblical belief, that the soul of a human being is immortal. Now, according to the Bible, the only one that has immortality in himself is God. Just imagine what would be if a human soul was really immortal. That means before somebody's conceived, that soul can exist. And after somebody dies, that soul continues to exist. So what are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with reincarnation or transmigration of the soul? That clearly is not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says, yes, there is a solution for death, but that solution is resurrection. Nothing else. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. But then why do you call death sleep? Well, when Jesus says he's sleeping, Lazarus has fallen asleep, he can say that because for Jesus Christ, death really is sleep. You may know what euphemism is. Euphemism is a way of saying something that is harsh, that is very, very tough and hard to get in a much more pleasant way. Last year, my father died. I can tell you he fell asleep. But that doesn't make his death less real. Death is death. And I have to emphasize this because I cannot emphasize this when I'm in a funeral, and especially not in a context where this emphasis would be needed, really. I'm listening carefully to what people share at funerals. And in some funerals, even in a Christian context, I must say even in a Seventh-day Adventist context, I sometimes hear people talking about the one that is dead, the one that has fallen asleep, as if he was still or she was still alive. And I think, okay, so what is going on here? Because you don't want to be rude, you don't want to touch in a negative way the life of those that are suffering. Jesus was empathetic with those that were suffering. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Anybody knows what verse that is? John 11, 35. Jesus wept because of compassion. People that were seeing him said, see how much he loved him. But he also cried because of the unbelief of people. Because he knew the people that were there did not realize what really was going on there. And quite often when we have this confrontation with death, we try to somehow avoid reality. And I must talk to parents in a special way this morning, because that's the focus of this passage, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's teach our kids that the solution for death is resurrection. Don't make the people that die angels, little angels flying somewhere. If grandma dies, she did not fly somewhere and as an angel can see you. And even worse, when a child dies, oh God forbid, that's such a painful reality. When somebody loses a child, a brother, a sister, a little child, don't tell your kids their brother or sister is somewhere as a little angel and sees them. You know, I heard of a mother that created a sandbox on the grave of the defunct child so that the little brother can play with his brother that is dead. And I heard tragical stories about the remaining child that wrote a letter in which she expressed her desire to be with her sister, and then she committed suicide. Why? Because we are afraid of even telling our children what is going on. Yes, death is a very cruel reality. Our existential fiber repudiates it. We were not created for this. And yet, the solution is the one that the Bible offers in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But to this concept of resurrection and life, to this concept of death that is followed by resurrection and life for those that are in Jesus Christ, quite often the fear of death is attached because the concept of judgment and the concept of death go hand by hand. I don't know if you know that in some culture, there's something that is called the deathbed confession. Have you heard about that? It's the dying statement or declaration of the one that is leaving. And that confession can be used even in the court as a legal argument. Do you know what the assumption behind that is? Well, they allow that because they go by the assumption that on somebody's deathbed, that human being will tell the truth. Why the truth? Because again, there's judgment attached to death. People think, okay, so now there's no other way to avoid this. So let me really confess. Let me tell what really happened. And indeed, in the Bible, if you analyze death and resurrection, you will see that the concept of judgment is somehow attached to it. More precisely, there is a concept of divine justice attached to it. And in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, there are two kind of resurrections mentioned in chapter 5. First, starting with verse 24, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, or some translations say condemnation, but has passed from death into life. So this is a spiritual resurrection. Those that accept Jesus Christ are spiritually resurrected and they do not come to condemnation. Why don't they come to condemnation? Well, because Jesus in the cross does something for them. And I'll come back to this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And this now is refers to now, even now, because even now resurrection is taking place. And when resurrection takes place, then somebody moves from death to life and avoids judgment or condemnation because that person is now in Jesus Christ. In verse 26 in chapter 11, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never ever die." Oh, so what is this about? So Jesus kind of agrees with the immortality of the soul, you may say. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never ever die. Yes, because this first death, the natural death of which every human being may die, is something Jesus calls sleep. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he always has the ability to call anybody back. You remember when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he just says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. Was he asleep or was he dead? He was dead. But for Jesus, he was asleep. That doesn't make death less real. When I was 7, my grandma died, and all 7 of her grandchildren were there around the grave, and we were all crying out and shouting for grandma. Was she dead or she was asleep? She was dead. But if Jesus Christ was there, and he just shouted once, my grandma would have been awakened. Or when the little daughter of my kindergarten teacher died, 2 years old, I was 4 at that time, she died. And I can still remember the crying of that young lady, my teacher, crying and shouting for the name of her little baby. Was she dead or was she asleep? Well, she was dead. But for Jesus, she was only asleep. But what Jesus says here, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," he says, yes, the one that believes in me, the one that lives in me, there's no chance, no possibility, not even remotely, to lose life for good, because the second death, which actually is the wage of sin, will never touch that human being. And judgment, really, is connected more to the second death than to the first. First, the first death is more of a result of sin. Yes, we pass away, we stop experiencing pain and trouble in this world out of God's grace indeed, because he does not allow us to suffer indefinitely and unceasingly in this world. But then, the Bible also teaches us that in Jesus' presence, we are already confronted with the reality of justice. And when he comes back, when the resurrection of the dead, of those that fell asleep, will happen, that's when justice will be revealed. And it says in verse 28 and onward, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave..." See, this resurrection is not the spiritual resurrection. This is the resurrection of those in the graves. "Will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to" what? "To the resurrection of condemnation." But I said, right now, in Jesus' presence, we are already confronted with the reality of divine justice. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Why? For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And yet, something is happening. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Meaning that our attitude toward Jesus Christ now has a bearing on our status in front of divine justice in the end. See, these days, there has been a lot of talk about divine justice. And that has to happen. Because we live in a world where justice is a concept that has been twisted and perverted in so many ways. Even those that speak about justice may find themselves doing injustice. Even those that are paid to do justice may find themselves committing the greatest injustice. And yet, justice has to be pursued. It is our duty to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our Lord. But we all have to be aware of the fact that final and complete justice will never be done until that final justice, that final moment of divine judgment. And our decisions today, our attitude today, decides whether we go to condemnation or we do not go to condemnation, because those that live in Jesus Christ, those that believe in Jesus Christ, will not come to condemnation. Why not? Well, this is why. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is an act of supreme divine justice. When Jesus Christ died at the cross, judgment was taking place. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment." This is Jesus' words. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And that's Satan. The world was judged at the cross. Because Jesus Christ, when he was dying, when he took upon himself the sins of this world, he actually took our place in divine judgment. He was judged for us. He took justice for us. So that those that believe in him and live in him, they will not be condemned. He took the condemnation. And realizing what Jesus Christ did, you understand why you will not go to condemnation. Only those that do not believe in him will go to condemnation. Because for those that believe in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ dies and then he resurrects, he is risen again, that culmination of his victory over sin and death is the proof that now your condemnation taken upon himself by Jesus Christ goes back to the author of all iniquity and sin and evil, Satan. And that gives you and me the relief that death is not that tragical. That death should not frighten me and you. Because the Apostle Paul says, "To me, life is what? Christ. And death, what is death? What is death? It's a gain." Because why? Because you are in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, even if you die, there's no way for second death, the annihilation of life, to touch you. Because it will just take a word at Jesus' resurrection and you are back again. This teaching of resurrection is one of the most important, if not the most important teaching of Christianity. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus was not risen, we are the most miserable of all people. Why? Because we have such a beautiful system of beliefs. We have such beautiful teachings, divine teachings coming from the Bible. And yet, if you take resurrection out, even the death of Jesus Christ is useless. Because what would it do if he is not risen? Just another man, maybe a good man, maybe somebody that had divine spark in him. He just died. No, it's the resurrection. A resurrection is that changes the whole spectrum. It changes the whole picture. In her book, Becoming Michelle Obama, there's a very interesting story about her learning how to play the piano. And her teacher that lived in the same building, she had a piano, a pretty old piano. You know, those yellowish keys on some pianos with some chips here and there. But she says, one of the most important keys, the middle C, was chipped. So whenever she would sit at the piano, she would look at that middle C key, and that was right like a roadmap. And now she knew where the other keys, where the other notes were on the piano. But one day, they had to go to a different place, a much fancier room, for a recital. And there, they had a beautiful, large, the grand piano. And she says she was prepared. She prepared extra because she really wanted to impress everybody there. You had family there. You had a full room. And she sat down in front of the piano and looked at the keys. And she said, oh, wow, what is this? I don't recognize this. Because the middle C was not chipped. And then she says, as she looked up, she saw somebody was coming to her. And that was her teacher. She came, and with one finger, she just pressed the middle C and silently left. And then she said, oh, in that moment, I knew where I was. My whole reality came back to me. I wish with all my heart that this message of the resurrection would be our C, middle C. That reality that brings back the beauty of the gospel, that makes us understand that yes, in Jesus Christ, all the fear can go away. Because Jesus Christ was not killed. Yes, they kind of killed him because they tortured him, they nailed him to the cross. But no, unless he decided to give himself, they couldn't have killed him. And that's what makes his resurrection extraordinary. Because Jesus Christ, he knew he had the power to give his life and then take it back. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And verse 18 expands on it. Verse 18, he explains what that means. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. That's the difference between victim and sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself. Because in his death and resurrection, he proved to be divine. He proved to be what he claimed to be, God's Son, God himself. You know, when Jesus Christ was resurrected in those days, many people said, well, he died for good, he's gone. What happened actually is they stole his body and hid it. That's why now they concocted this whole theory of the resurrection. On the other hand, to this day, some people say, well, actually he died, but he did not really die. It wasn't a real death. That's why we can speak about resurrection. But those that witnessed his resurrection, his disciples, the apostles, they were so convinced about Jesus' resurrection that they preferred to be put in prison, to be mistreated, to be tortured, to be put to death, instead of giving up the beautiful teaching of resurrection. And then Paul the Apostle says, those 500 plus who encountered Jesus Christ after his resurrection, hey, this did not happen in a corner, Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells Festus. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most beautiful historical reality that changes the face of our entire reality. I don't know what you are going through. You may have lost somebody because of coronavirus. And you have been confronted with the reality of death. And that's painful. Or you may fear for your life every day, or for the life of your children every day, because they may go out and their life may be in danger. And I understand that nothing can be more trying to the soul of a human being than this confrontation with the unpredictable reality of death. Can we fix all of this? No. Should we do something about it? Yes. But beyond what we can do, beyond what can happen in this life, what we know for sure is Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you and I, and that's my desire for you and me, you and I, we can say, for me, life is Christ, and death is a gain. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen, amen. Just want to encourage us to never give up faith, never give up hope. Jesus is real. He's alive and he's coming back again.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. When all is dark, you help me see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. Oh. Let our faith be more than anthem, greater than the songs we sing. Oh, in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. Jesus Christ,
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. We thank you for his victory over sin and death, not only over the natural death that is the result of our sinful human nature, but also from second death, he came back. He overcame the enemy for good, and his resurrection is the insurance of our resurrection. Father, we are confronted with the reality of death every day. As the virus spreads and we recognize our fragility and the danger we can experience when we are contaminated, Father, we may be terrified by this reality, or in this life where injustice reigns in so many different ways, where people are afraid for their lives when they go out, when they walk or drive on the street. We are confronted with death at every single step of our life, and we can be scared, we can be terrified. Oh, Father, there are people that have been going through medical investigations, and people that have discovered, or the doctors pointed out, something was wrong in their body and it may be dangerous for their life. And again, the scare, the fear of death can overwhelm the human being. Father, I pray that your Spirit will remove the fear and strengthen us so that we know that you are our life, life before and after death, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection. So Father, I pray that you will keep our life in your hands, protect us, guide our life, but at the same time, be in our mind, in our hearts, at every moment of confrontation, so that nothing can terrify us and remove us from you, from your presence, because we know we can rely on you fully, completely. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear church family, Sabbath school is starting in a moment. Stay around. God bless. Happy Sabbath. I love you.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.